The hope of heaven is our subject today. As a young mother, Dawn, she helped support her family with a job as a speaker and a trainer for a national company. One day, she went to the doctor and they discovered that she had a brain tumor and that they had to operate. And so she had surgery. They operated on the tumor. They removed the tumor. It was successful. However, something happened during surgery. A few nerves were cut. And that affected her facial muscles and her ability to swallow and her ability to speak. And now she can't do her job. How does that make sense? Often I think of those that recently died from our congregation and also others. Think of Sister Kanke a lot. She was a very wonderful, precious woman of God. Think of my sister's granddaughter, Morgan, who died a couple of years ago. She was only 5 years old, also a brain tumor. Think of Catherine, who was in the hospital whom we prayed for before. She had this accident. Her life has totally changed. It's never the same. One moment can change everything in your life. And you wonder, why? Why does this happen? We know this happens, but why does this happen to me? Others have financial difficulties. What do you do when you are just going through life and out of the blue, out of nowhere, it just knocks you off and interrupts everything you had planned? What do you do? What do you do when life blindsides you? Or as we would like to say, throws a wrench in the wheel. What do you do when a spouse one day says to you, your husband or your wife, I'm getting out of this relationship. We're done. What do you do? How do we as pastors, how do we as the church minister to these hearts? What do we say? Do we judge? Do we condemn? Or do we give hope? What am I saying to a person who calls me and says, you know, I just lost my job, and I don't know what the future holds? What do you say when to a person that has a bad report from a doctor in a routine exam, they thought everything was okay, and all of a sudden their whole lives are turned upside down? What do you say? And loved ones, I'll be honest with you today. Many times I don't know what to say. Because whatever I say, it will not really resonate with a lot of people, because they are in distress, in this hopelessness. They are in this moment where they're tempted to despair, to lose and give up all hope. We've been working together on this series, or in this series of studies of God's Word, on the best-selling book, Heaven is for Real, by Todd Burpo, and what this little boy went through. The book tells of how little Colton, he wasn't even 5 years old yet, he underwent emergency appendectomy. If you don't know what that means, is the appendix had ruptured, and they discovered it actually, I think, was 4 days later. And to try to save his life, they did emergency surgery, and they did everything they could. Not only was the appendix ruptured, he had a few hernias in the area as well. So his life was basically snuffed out. The nurse later told the parents and said, "We were told by the doctors the boy cannot be saved. He is gone." So Colton's father, he wrote the book together with an editor. He was a bivocational pastor, and his family, they live in a rural area in Nebraska. And the father relates to what led up to Colton's illness, were all these mishaps in his family. One thing after another. First, he suffered a broken leg and a broken ankle. And that caused their main source of income, which was a garage door business that they operated, to really suffer. He couldn't really do his work. And while he was still recovering from this injury, he started to have a severe kidney attack because of a kidney stone. So that had to be dealt with. 1 month later, he goes for a checkup to the doctor, and the doctor discovers that he has cancer on his chest. And they have to operate. So one blow after another came, and it was as if God wanted to prepare Todd for what was to come. And here came the big one, when the trials seemed to be severe, and he couldn't understand why one thing after another happened, and now Colton's illness came. And it took a long time before they even found out what happened. This is why when Colton was in the hospital and he was supposed to have surgery and it looked like he wasn't going to make it, according to the medical predictions, the medical staff, it was a hopeless case. That's why Todd started to really feel angry at God. And he expressed that frustration, not so much anger, but frustration at God. "Lord, why all this at once? What are you trying to teach us? Why this hardship? One after another." Let's look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. We heard of this parable that Jesus brings here. If you can, keep your Bible open to these verses. First, he starts out and says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." He was partying every day. The point of this story is clearly that this lifetime decides how our next lifetime will be. We determine here on earth how we will live in eternity. I think we can also find it fascinating that this story has at least three answers to the questions that we just asked. Why are these things happening, these hopeless situations? And one of them is the first one here. We want to talk about the hope of heaven is when you and I have the hope of heaven, we can actually get a relief from our disappointments in life. When one disappointment after another comes, you and I can start to dismiss them. We can say, I still know that I'm eternally going to be with God. Life can be hard and disappointing and devastating, and there's no way around it. And sometimes life just hands you the raw deal. Absolutely. But we make do with what we can. And sometimes we feel like we can't even get it together like other people. The rich man, he had everything together. He had wealth. He had what he wanted. He got what he wanted. If he wanted something very expensive, he could get it. And I'm always amazed of rich people when they brag about how they get this. These Italian paintings that cost who knows how many thousands of dollars, and they have it shipped to their house, and they buy whatever they want and hang it on the wall, and it's a trophy, and it costs thousands of dollars. It's just hanging there. Other people have good looks and talents. I don't know. It hasn't happened many times, but not long ago I was at an airport and waiting for the plane. And there was this guy, middle-aged, dark hair. He looked so handsome. I mean, in perfect shape. He wasn't overweight. He wasn't too skinny. He was just right. And I was looking at him, and I was just like, man, that's how I should look. And I thought to myself, if I would look like him, I would probably have 500 people coming to church every Sunday. I mean, he had this perfect look. How a man should look. That was just my flesh thinking. I said, Lord, I can't help it how I look, but I'll at least try to smile as much as I can. Not show my teeth. They're too, you know. But look at what happened here. Jesus is painting a story in this text. There was a rich man, certain rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here, Jesus tells a story. Here's a winner, a rich man who is a winner, who made it in life. And here's a loser. What a loser. Poor, sick. And the rich man could have said, well, what has this guy done in his life? Look at where he's ended up. Poor and sick. Why didn't he work better? Why didn't he take care of his health better than that? How come he's sick? I mean, someone dropped the ball there. It's not my fault. Look at what I have. I achieved something. I have something to show for in life. Jesus talks here about the people who have and who have not. And there are those that believe that the government should equal the wealth. They should spread out the wealth, and they should make everybody equal, that nobody is poor and nobody is rich. But you know what? God's word says, Jesus even says, the rich and the poor are always going to be in this world. The have and the have-nots will always be living on this earth. Why? Let's just say you take 100 people that are poor and 100 people that are wealthy, considered wealthy, and you take everything away from everybody, And you divide it exactly even to 100 poor people and 100 rich people. Guess what's going to happen? In a very short time, that difference will be there again. Because this is the way it works in this life. And that's why all attempts to make it even is in vain, because this is how it is in this world. Chances are, in one way or another, you may be identifying more with Lazarus than the rich man. And I think most of us, we would like to say, well, life just doesn't seem fair, isn't it? We seem like we're afflicted, we're hurting, we're struggling, we're down. But you see, this is where the hope of heaven comes in. If we have nothing to hope for in this life, we can always, above all that, hope, I have a place in heaven, and that place no one can take away. See, it doesn't matter why this poor Lazarus was sick. It didn't matter why he was poor, why he had gotten into this condition. What mattered that he had hope for eternity. He had the hope of heaven in his heart. And in the end, guess what? In the end, that's all that mattered. The rest didn't. That's amazing, isn't it? I want to go on to this story. Jesus keeps telling this story. He goes on, verse 22, 23. So it was that the beggar died. And it doesn't even say that he was buried. Have you noticed that? It doesn't say that Lazarus was buried. Maybe they just rolled him up and threw him in a dump somewhere. I don't know. But the angels carried him into Abraham's lap. That's all that mattered now, right? His pain, his sores, his poverty, nothing mattered now anymore. It was gone. And loved ones, what we are going through today, the hardships you have today, they will not stay. They will disappear one day. That's a guarantee. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Because we have the hope of heaven. And now it says the rich man died also and he was buried. Of course, he had all the money and they probably had a huge funeral. And they probably had a 3-hour thing where people said, oh, how good this rich man was. He was my buddy and he was so generous to me. And we had good business deals and he was a good man and a good man. And everybody just praised him and they probably had a huge funeral for him. But what mattered was what happened after that. And being in torment in Hades or hell, he lifted up his eyes. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his lap. So the poor man went up. The rich man went down. The roles were reversed. For a short time, the rich man had the opportunity to really enjoy his riches. And I would say this, a lot of rich people, they don't even enjoy what they have because of fear of loss. This rich man, he enjoyed it every day. I mean, he liked to play it up and kind of to rub it in other people's eyes that he was rich. But for a short time, and now the roles were reversed. He was down in the pits. Lazarus was up. For how long? For all eternity. And this is so important. Now, Lazarus wasn't just sitting in Abraham's bosom and Abraham was holding him like a baby. No, he was feasting and reclining with Abraham at a table with never-ending goods. There's a guy named Tullian Chavijin. I hope I pronounce that name right. He wrote, a Christian, he wrote, "For those who have found forgiveness of sins in Christ, there will one day be no more sickness, no more death, no more tears, no more division, no more tension. The pardoned children of God will work and worship in a perfectly renewed earth without the interference of sin. We who believe the gospel will enjoy sinless hearts and minds along with disease-free bodies. All that causes us pain and discomfort now will be destroyed, and we will live forever." That is a beautiful description of heaven and what is before us. John Piper writes, "To enjoy what is most enjoyable with unbounded energy and passion forever." That's a brief description of heaven. No matter how low you may go in this life, no matter how deep your disappointments may be and how deep your hurt, this is not me saying it, this is God's word, loved ones. That is not the end of the story. That is not the last chapter God is writing. And loved ones, God will write the last chapter in those lives that believe in Jesus Christ in this life. He will not miss any tears we cry. He will not miss anything where we have hurt, where we have had pain. That will not escape God's attention. He will give us eternal comfort. The hope of heaven redeems our suffering on earth. And this is why it is so important that you and I focus on things above, like we heard the other day, and that we keep our focus on what is to come, the glory of God. In verse 24 through 26, I'd like to read on. The rich man, he cried and said to Father Abraham, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember. Remember in your lifetime how you enjoyed all the good things? And Lazarus had to experience evil things, one thing after another. And now he is comforted and you are tormented. The roles have changed," Abraham says. "And I can't help it. It was your decision. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who from there pass to us." The hope of heaven redeems our suffering on this earth. And this is where Lazarus was now comforted. God, Abraham, all the surrounding angels, they told Lazarus, "It's okay, you're safe here. You have no sores here. You have no want here. Everything you need is here forever and ever and ever. You're fine." Isn't that beautiful? So many of us, we have probably experienced great disappointments and suffering in our life. Maybe you have become very guarded or skeptical of God's word or the Bible. I want to encourage you this morning, keep believing and trusting in God's word, because it is true. In the end, the suffering will end. And we'll be over there. Some of you might be in the thick of it right now, in a difficult battle. Maybe you're just trying to survive. Maybe you have been touched by terrible heartaches, a loss of pain, and that causes pain so severe that you feel you can never really get over it. Believe me, when you're like Lazarus in the presence of Abraham, in the presence of God in heaven, you will get over it. We all will. Praise God. So let's not become bitter. God promised us in the Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he experienced shipwreck. He experienced a lot of persecution. He even got bitten by a snake. And he experienced stoning and scourging. I mean, they whipped him. They beat him bad. And this is what Paul says. This is why the hope of heaven was always this motor inside of Paul that overcame everything. This energizer, if you will, that kept him energized. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9, and then verses 16 through 18. We are hard pressed, he said, on every side, yet we're not crushed. Hard pressed on every side. The pressure is on, but we're not crushed. Why? Because of the hope of heaven. We are perplexed. Sometimes we wonder why. Perplexed, that's what it means. Wondering why? Why this? Why this now? But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And then he says, but we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, we're getting older, we're getting prone to disease and to all this that is coming, yet the inward person is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, and he's talking about how temporal, how short this affliction is compared to eternity, he said, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal. Are you hard-pressed on every side? Are you perplexed, persecuted, struck down? Look at the things that are not seen. Look at heaven and its promise. Now I want to read a short passage here from the book Heaven is for Real, since we're on this series and today is the last one. The importance of trusting in Jesus Christ every day is stressed here. Colton's dad, Todd, he writes, "One evening in October, I was sitting at the kitchen table working on a sermon. Sanja, the mother, was around the corner in the living room working on the business books. Cassie, the sister, played Barbie dolls at her feet. I heard Colton's footsteps padding up the hallway and caught a glimpse of him circling the couch, where he then planted himself directly in front of his mother. Mommy, he said, I have two sisters. The father put down his pen. The mother just kept on doing what she did. But Colton repeated himself. He said, Mommy, I have two sisters. Sonia looked up from her paperwork and shook her head slightly and said, No, you have your sister Cassie. Do you mean your cousin Tracy as your sister? He said, No, I have two sisters. And this is what he said. You had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you? This is a five-year-old boy saying it. At that moment, time stopped in the Burpo household. The mother's eyes grew wide. Just a few seconds before, Colton had been trying unsuccessfully to get his mom's attention. Now, even from the kitchen table, I could see that he had her undivided attention. "Who told you I had a baby die in my tummy?" the mother asked. Colton said, "She did. She said she had died in your tummy." Then Colton turned and started to walk away. He had said what he had to say and was ready to move on. But after the bomb he just dropped, Sonia was just getting started. Before our son could get around the couch, Sonia's voice rang out in all hands on deck, red alert. "Colton Todd Burpo, you get back here right now." A bit nervously, Colton slunk back around the couch and faced his mom again, this time more warily. "It's okay, Mommy," he said. "She's okay. God adopted her." As you might imagine, that revelation from a little boy who claimed to visit heaven when he wasn't yet 4 years old rocked his mom's world, so to speak. She hadn't even known that her miscarried child was a girl. After a few more questions, Sonia kissed her little boy and told him to go to play. Then Todd continues, and when he left the room, tears spilled over her cheeks, and she silently said, "Our baby is okay. Our baby is okay." This was healing. This was comforting. This was a glimpse of heaven for all those that have lost and gone through the pain of a miscarriage. Believe it, your baby is okay in heaven. The hope of heaven reinforces the imminence of eternity. The final verses here in Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus says this: "Then the rich man said to Abraham, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, if one would come from the dead, they would repent.' And Abraham says, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets,'" in other words, and now in our terms, it would be, if they don't listen to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it wouldn't help if someone would come from the dead and tell them about eternity. Loved ones, eternity is sure. And you and I are just one step between life here on earth and eternity. Just one step. That's how close we are. It is very important that we realize we need to be ready to die anytime. I want to live. I want to live to be 70, 80. But I also want to be ready to die. Listen to this. When one day, as Todd Burpo had to scold his son for dashing into traffic, trying to cross a street, he said, "You could not only get hurt, you could get killed and die." That little Colton grinned and said, "Oh, good. That means I get to go back to heaven." And so the father wonders, he asks himself, how do you scare some sense into a child who doesn't fear death? He's not afraid. And this is the condition I think we can learn from this little boy: not be afraid to die, because Paul says to die for me is gain. That's when real life starts. That's what is ahead of us. I need to skip over a few things. Paul says that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is our opportunity, not only to decide where we want to spend eternity, but to decide to have the hope of heaven in us in spite of all the things that may be thrown at us in life. All the temptations, all the times when you struggle, when you wrestle with things, and you don't understand why, when you are really perplexed. That's when the hope of heaven shines in like a sunbeam and says, ha, 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 I'm going to overcome this one too. This too shall pass, and I will be victorious. I will be there someday because I know I believe in Jesus Christ. Is that your decision today? May God help you and help all of us to have this hope. Let's stand for prayer.